You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat, and I want you to pull out your Bible or the Bible that's in front of your chair right there, and also your listening guide that you've got in the weekly guide that we handed out for you. And so you can grab this so you can take some notes. We're going to go through that and be able to see some great things. Last week, we began a series called Heaven, Hey, Heart. And we looked up at heaven, and we basically said, heaven declares Christmas. We could just look up and declare Christmas by looking at the heavens. See, when I was a college student, I worked at a camp. In the camp that I worked at, we would get time off. And whenever you got time off as a college counselor, you would like, that was gold to get just a few hours off. And so what I would do is I would ride my bike to the camp staff parking lot, which was just a field down the way. I'd ride my mountain bike there, and my friends, the other counselors that were off, we would go out to eat, and then we'd get back. And after we had driven out to eat and then come back in our cars, then we'd get back on our bikes, and we'd ride back to the cabins where we lived for the summer. And when I would ride my bike on the road back, it was dark. Have you ever been in a rural setting when it's dark? I mean, it's dark. It's real dark. There's no, like, street lights. There's no headlights. There's no light pollution. It is pitch black dark. And so I was riding my bike, and I was thinking, I can't even see my hand in front of my face. How am I going to do this? Well, I looked up, and there was pine trees on either side and a trail of stars in the sky. Because when it's dark, the stars are alive in a great way. So what I did is I would go on my off nights and I would ride my bike and I would go back to my cabin and I would just look up and I would ride my bike just looking straight up. And I could see where the road would go by the pine trees being cut and then where the turn was, it would go to my cabin. Now, I also realized on the road there were speed bumps, which that was a problem when you're looking straight up and hit a speed bump. But I would ride and I would see that and I would just look up and that would guide my path. That's what happened last week and when we looked at the scriptures. We said, let's just look at Christmas from the heavenly point of view. Let's look at it and understand it. We had a Christmas tree that we were working from. This is our Christmas tree. If you remember, we had heaven, hay, heart, that we can explain Christmas by just looking at a Christmas tree. So heaven last week, we talked about that we could look to heaven and we could see by the prophecies that there was prophecies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus would be born of a virgin. Jesus would have the government resting upon his shoulders. There's prophecies about his birth just declared from heaven. There's Christophanies that you can look back in the Old Testament and see places where we can see Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. For example, Daniel. When they threw three men into the furnace, there was a fourth man walking around in the furnace. That was Jesus walking around in the furnace. So we could look at the Christophanies of the Old Testament. We could look at the angelic announcements that heaven announced that Jesus was coming. We could look at the star that the wise men followed and see that the wise men were following something in heaven. Heaven was guiding earth. Just by looking up, we could see heaven was declaring Christmas. Today, we're going to talk about the hay. Do you remember I told you a little point? You ready? We're going to do it again together. I want you to lift your fingers up real high. We're going to point at that star up there, and we're going to say these words together. We're going to say, heaven, hay, heart. You ready? Say it with me. Heaven, hay, heart. One more time. Heaven, hay, heart. Here's what it is. Heaven has a plan. Heaven has a plan. The hay holds the Savior, and our hearts can be filled. Heaven has a plan, the hay holds the Savior, and our hearts can be filled. We're going to talk about that the hay holds the Savior. That's where we're going. The hay holds the Savior. When we look into Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 8, familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to show you this, and we're going to ask the question, who did Jesus come for? If this hay was God sending his son, who did he send him for? Who did he send him to redeem and to grab, if you will? Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, here's what it says. In the same region, the shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. I want you to underline in your Bible, watch at night over the flock. Verse 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Just so in case you ever play Bible trivia, everybody is terrified when they see an angel. And this is always the next response. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. That's always the angelic response. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all, circle the word all the people. Verse 11, this is heaven, hay, heart. Today, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, that's heaven, was born that's hay, for you, that's your heart, in the city of David. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. And when the angels, plural, had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Last verse. And they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. So heaven, hey, heart, who did this Savior come for? Who did he come for? He came for us, but let me go through a couple little places of scripture, places of who he came for. First of all, Jesus came for the tired. Jesus came for the tired. Now, where do I get that in the scripture? Do you remember when I had you underline in verse 8? It said the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, here's what a shepherd would do. Don't romanticize the occupation of shepherding. It is a very difficult job. They are out at night, and they've got to stay up all night watching over their flocks at night to keep predators from coming and attacking the sheep, to keep thieves from coming and stealing the sheep, and to keep the sheep from wandering off. So the sheep would go to sleep at night, and the shepherd would stay up all night long watching over the sheep, keeping the watch over the sheep. Then it would be time for them to wake up. The sheep would all wake up, and then the shepherd would spend his whole day following the sheep around, leading them to green pastures, trying to leave the 99 to go get the one that left, to carry him in his arms, and to bring him back. So the shepherds were basically up all the time, okay, is what was happening. How tired were the shepherds? When you watch over the night, and then when you sleep, you lay your head on a stone in broad daylight. When would they ever sleep? They only slept when their iPhone battery wore out. That was it. That was the only time that they would ever sleep. They were tired, rugged people. Jesus came for the tired. And I submit to you that we are a tired culture. We are tired people. I did a little study on just sleep deprivation. This is what some of the studies said. Persons experiencing sleep insufficiency are also more likely to suffer from chronic diseases such as hypertension, diabetes, depression, obesity, as well as cancer, increased mortality, and reduced quality of life and productivity. So it literally kills you not to sleep. Average sleep time in large cities. The sleep time in the 21 largest cities in the U.S. were remarkably similar, ranging from a low of 6.82 hours. Listen where this is in this study. I almost fell out of my chair reading this. A low of 6.28 hours in Houston, Texas. And a high of 6.93 hours in Orlando, Florida. Now, why does Orlando sleep more than us? Because all they do is go to Disney World. That's why, right? We're trying to get oil out of the ground, and they're going to Disney World. That's why they sleep a lot more. They're not as stressed as we are. But we here in this study are listed as a low point. They say that teenagers need 9 to 10 hours of sleep, that adults need 7 to 8 hours of sleep, and we're managing kind of in the 6s hours of sleep. Another study goes on and says this. If you over a 2-week period of time, instead of the recommended 8 hours of sleep, you only sleep 6 hours of sleep, in 2 weeks' time, you have accrued what they call sleep debt. Sleep debt. We know what financial debt is. Sleep debt. And the sleep debt is equal to 2 full nights of sleep. We are so tired, we don't even know we're tired. We're so sleep deprived, we don't even know what to do if we got some sleep. That's why we fall asleep on Christmas Day, because finally it's all over. Oh, and we just fall asleep. We're tired, tired, tired people. And God has come for the tired shepherd, and he's come for us as well. We're a tired culture. See, we're stressed out, we're worn out, we're burned out. All we do is eat out, and we never work out. And so finally, we're put out with everything going on in the world, right? That's the way it works. We're living off 5 hours of sleep and a bag of Funyuns is what we're living off of. It's not going to work. Your food's got to be fuel. We got to get rest. And I'm as guilty as the next guy on this. Sometimes I'm in the shower and I'm quoting the scripture that Isaiah 42:3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Then it goes on in Isaiah and it says, or actually chapters before, it says, even young men grow tired and weary. So we are tired folks, but the times of refreshing must come from the Lord. See, there's a difference of being tired in and tired of. You can be tired in marriage, but you got a problem if you're tired of marriage. You can be tired in parenting, but it's getting dangerous if you're tired of parenting. You can be tired in your business or workplace. It's a problem when you're tired of your business and workplace. You can be tired in ministry. It's a problem when you're tired of ministry. Do you see the difference? One of them is normal, everyday, up and ebb and flows of life. The other is a dangerous place. But if you spend a lot of time tired in, you're going to end up tired of. That's what's going to happen. And Jesus has come for tired people. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I have it memorized. Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and you will find rest. Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my load is easy and my burden is light. We are doing things that Christ should be doing in our lives, and we've taken the responsibility, and so we're worn out about it. And we have got to be intentional about being rested and resting in the Lord. We've got to be intentional about it. I've learned as I've gotten older, not that I'm that old, but particularly once I kind of got out of my 30s, I learned that I kept saying this phrase. I'd say, hey, let's do something fun. It was interesting how intentional I had to be about fun. Now, when you're young and you're in your 20s and your teens, you never say, let's do something fun, because fun just meets you all the time. It just comes to you. But when you get older, you say these things. You say, let's do something fun. And then you go, what about tonight? Well, I can't really tonight. What about tomorrow night? Well, no, I can't do it. I'll have my assistant contact your assistant, and we'll plan a time that we can do something fun together. Let's do something fun. It doesn't just meet you anymore. An intentionality of refreshment. You got to have intentionality of it. You got to have intentionality of resting in the Lord, intentionality of fun, intentionality of fitness, intentionality of how you eat, all these different things. The older you get, the more intentional you got to be. And Jesus has come for tired people, and we are the chief of sinners of that in many ways, aren't we? He's come for the tired. But Jesus has come for the common and the credentialed as well. Jesus has come for the common and the credentialed. What do I mean by that? He's come for the shepherds, and he's come for the three wise men. That's why he's come. He's come for the shepherds and the wise men, the common and the credentialed. See, the shepherds are very common people. Not trying to dog them. I'm just saying they're just common people. Even in this time in Luke chapter 2, if you were to read the beginning of Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph have come to Bethlehem because of a census. Basically, everybody has come back to their hometown for the census. Everybody's there. It's all the common folks. Everybody's come together. Have you ever been? This is basically a way back when beginning of New Testament driver's license renewal line is what this is. You ever got your driver's license renewed? It's everybody in society, isn't it? It's not just the cars that you drive or your friends drive. It's everybody that drives. It's a cross section of everybody that's there. It's all of us in one common place. Jesus came for the common, everyday man. That's a blessing because that's great masses of us. That's all of us, really. And he came for the credentialed, the three wise men, the three magi. Some would say the three kings. They had great learning so that they could look and they could see the astronomy of the day and understand that the stars were doing something crazy as the heavens were declaring Jesus was here. So they were highly credentialed. You look in all throughout the scriptures. You can find Paul, who was tremendously studied, and then you'll find right next to him Peter, who was just a common fisherman. You'll find Solomon, a great king, but you'll realize that David was his dad and was just a shepherd boy. You can look and you could see an amazing woman like Mary, who's favored by God. And then you can look in the Old Testament and see Rahab the harlot. You can see this spectrum of going back and forth. And Luke speaks to all people more than any other author of the Gospels. That's why I had you circle in verse 10. A great joy, great news of great joy that will be for, I had you circle it, all the people. He's come for the common and the credentialed. Because all of us have to bow down and be humble before his throne and humbled before the manger. When we come here, we got to bow down. Doesn't mean if you've got credentials or if you're common. When you get here, you have to bow. I love when you see a picture of Santa Claus bowing at the manger scene. See, in Bethlehem, there's what's called the Church of the Nativity. And when I went to Bethlehem, I got to see this. And if you ever go to Bethlehem, you should see this. I don't know why you would ever go to Bethlehem and not see this. It's basically the only thing going on in Bethlehem. But let me show you a picture of it. This is a picture of the Church of the Nativity. They built a church over the top of the basically the cave or grotto that they feel like that's where traditionally that Jesus was born. So they had the manger scene kind of like we typically have here. And then this little cave back here where he was born. This is what's called the Humble Gate. To get into the church, you've got to walk through this gate. Now, I want to point something out to you. Look at where the gate used to be. Do you see it up here? You see that A-frame? There used to be a gate there. During the Ottoman Empire, they built in and they put in these other rocks, okay? These other rocks to then make this humble gate. Now, why did they do that? A couple reasons why they did that. Number one, very efficient. It stopped the looting because nobody could bring a cart in there and steal stuff, okay? Made it too small for that. Secondly, it meant that anybody that came on horseback had to dismount and then walk into the church. You can't ride your steed into the church. You've got to get off your horse to come in to the one who rides a white stallion where he was born. So the humble gate is a very short gate. You have to duck to get into this so that we all have to humble ourselves and bow down as you're walking into the church of the Nativity. That's why this A-frame now becomes this little square here. Now, I loved it when I walked through as a short guy. I just went through like six times. I was like, this is awesome. I never have to duck for anything like that. That was great. We've got to come as common and credentialed and bow before the throne and bow in the manger. That's what the hay is about. Is us bowing down. He came for the tired. He came for the common and the credentialed, both ends of the spectrum and everybody in between. But Jesus also came for the dirty. Jesus came for the dirty. What do I mean by that? In verse 16, it says, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the feeding trough. Jesus Christ was lying in the feeding trough. You know when you walk into the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo and you smell that smell? That is aroma de la manger is what that's called, okay? The manger is where the animals would eat and the animals would dispense of what they had eaten. It was a stinky, dirty, foul place. Now get in your mind that God, who is holy, 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 he's never thought about thinking about doing anything wrong. There's no molecule, not even a molecule of dust on his garment. He is the purest of pure. So much that his eyes blaze like fire. He's so pure. He is the refiner's fire. And Jesus Christ comes and is placed into a feeding trough with hay in a manger to symbolize that he has come for those that are dirty. A dirty manger, you might want to write this down, a dirty manger fulfilled God's plan for purity. A dirty manger fulfilled God's plan for purity. He wanted to purify our hearts, and to get to our hearts, he had to get to where we really are, which is a place that is dirty. Now, here's the facts of it. All of us have had thoughts that we could classify as dirty. All of us have done things. When we look at holiness and purity, these would be dirty. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before him. But what we do in our society is we live in a sterile society and we basically mask our filth by the cleanliness of our exterior, don't we? I have flowers in my yard and I wear cologne. How could you say I have a dirty heart? Houston, Texas, we'll shower three times in one summer day. How could you say that we're dirty? See, it's not the exterior, and what we've done so well is a facade of this exterior that we're exteriorly cleansed, but we're interiorly dirty. And Jesus has not come to be your cologne. He's come to be your Christ so that he can change your heart. And so he comes to the manger to declare in the filth of the manger, there's filth and sin, and only Jesus Christ can wash us clean of that. He's come for the dirty. Now, let's be honest. Some of Christmas is just a big fake, isn't it? It's just a big facade. I mean, this is what I mean by this. is our hearts are not really celebrating the things of God. We're just doing the things we know we're supposed to do. So we're just kind of worried, instead of God-pleasing over Christmas, we're just trying to people-please over Christmas. So we're worried that somebody's going to give us a $50 gift and we only gave them a $25 gift. Uh-oh, that's going to be embarrassing. We're worried that the food's not going to be good enough. We're worried that the gift's not going to be good enough. We're worried that the bow's not going to be pretty enough. Ladies in particular, there's a lot of pressure on y'all right now to have a lot of perfectionism. Instead of saying, Lord, you've made me perfect and I'll never be perfect, we're trying to be perfect in everything. Now, guys, the ladies deal in beauty and we deal in efficiency. So your wife can come to you and say, you know what? We need to get so-and-so a present. And the dad or husband's like, why do we need to get them a present? They don't even like us. I mean, what do we need to do that for? Well, but they might get us something. We got to make sure that everything works out even. There's a lot of pressure on ladies because y'all do a major part of the shopping. There's not a man in the room that hadn't given a gift that he has no clue what he just gave somebody in the house because his wife bought it. Thanks, Uncle Pete. Amen. What'd I get you? Oh, great. I hope you like it. It's just how it rolls. But that puts that pressure, and we become, instead of God pleasers, we become people pleasers. And we're trying to get all the stuff right, and we're missing the Savior in the midst of it, aren't we? I just want to give you freedom. Can you hear this? There's going to be people in your family, you're never going to please them. Give up. It's really not your issue. It's theirs. Don't let it become yours. It's their problem, not your problem. Be free. And let's be God pleasers instead of people pleasers at Christmas, because people pleasers really having a dirty heart, isn't it? And what happens is then we just get greedy. Instead of being grateful and giving out of gratitude, we give out of greed. And we just basically swap lists. Well, what do you want? I'll give you the five things I want. You give me the five things you want. And so basically you buy me everything I ought to go buy myself. And I buy you everything you ought to go buy yourself. And nobody ever thinks about what would I really want to give to bless them? What's something that they really would really like? Let me think about that for a little bit. Then we think about it. We don't come up with anything. We go, gift card. I'll give a gift card. That'll work. That'll be special. And that's great. I'm all for it. I'm not trying to dog anything. I'm just saying that we don't put any thought to it. And then we go, oh, good, gift card. I kind of wanted the money anyway, right? We ought to just say, look, you go spend your $50 and act like it was for me. I'll go spend my $50 and act like it was from you. We'll just go shop on our own and get our deal done. And instead, let's don't be that. Let's say, God, you've given us so much. And so now from that heart of gratitude I give, I think in our Christmases, we're promoting great greed in our kids more than we are great gratitude. I just want you to hear loud and clear, God's come because that's dirty. That's not what this thing is about. It's about Christ coming. We're so trying to find Christ in Christmas, we need to flip it around, and you and I, if we'll find Christ, Christmas will take care of itself. If we find Christ, turkey and stuffing will be wonderful and be what it needs to be. We find Christ, we'll find the heart that says, Lord, I want to walk with great purity. Give gifts, of course, and have great meals, of course, and enjoy family, of course. I'm not negating. I'm going to do all that too. I just want to do that with the right heart of what this whole thing's about. One man put it like this. His name is Frederick Buchner, and he wrote down as if he was speaking for the innkeeper. You know the innkeeper that we always malign? We like to beat up the innkeeper, right? He speaks for the innkeeper as if it's the innkeeper speaking, and here's what he says, and then I'll give you a few words of commentary he gives, but here's what he says. This is the innkeeper speaking. I speak to you as men of the world, not as idealists, but as realists. Do you know what it's like to run an inn? Do you know what it's like to run a business, to run a family, to run anything in this world for that matter, even your own life? Well, it's like being lost in a forest of a million trees. Each tree is a thing that has to be done. Is there any fresh linen on the bed? Do the children have their coats on before they went out? Has the letter been written? Has the book been read? Is there enough money in the bank? Today we have food for our bellies and clothes for our backs, but do we have enough to ensure that we have that tomorrow as well? There's a million trees and a million things until finally we have eyes for nothing else and whatever we see turns into a thing. So this innkeeper, and you could see that in business and in life, it just becomes a million trees, and we just start doing a whole bunch of stuff, and we lose the sight of the forest. So the guy goes on and he says, giving a little commentary about it, could it be that the innkeeper missed Christmas, not because he had no room in his inn, but because he had no room in his heart? He was preoccupied, distracted, unaware. We have no reason to think he was angry or belligerent. He was just busy, too busy. He got engrossed in the details of life, of taking care of the inn, of his family, dealing with the pressures, taking care of all these things that he could not reflect upon the moment that was in hand. And we can fall in the same place, can't we? See, Jesus comes for the tired. Jesus comes for the common and the credentialed, wherever you are on the spectrum. And Jesus comes for the dirty. But this is when it really changes. When we realize that we are the tired, the common, the credentialed, and the dirty. And Jesus came for me. That's who he came for. Me. You. Not just shepherd and wise men. Me. That's why he came. Because my heart's dirty. My life's tired. I'm common. I get prideful about my credentials. I need a savior planned from heaven, sent to the hay to fill my heart. He came for me. And until you personalize Christmas, it won't matter. It'll be a bunch of hubbub about nothing. And it'll be a hassle with a little bit of plastic smile painted on. But when you and I realize he came for me, it changes everything. Let me give you this phrase. It won't be valuable until it's personal. It won't be valuable until it's personal. Ladies, you can walk through the mall and there'll be jewelry store after jewelry store after jewelry store with cases of engagement rings. Who cares? You're heading on. But it becomes valuable when it becomes personal, when that man that you love puts that ring on your finger, and now it's personal. Now that ring, you couldn't pry it from your finger. Same ring that was in the display case weeks earlier has now become personal because, and now become valuable because it's now become personal. That's what the manger's about. You're gonna get a shirt this Christmas. Guess what? 5,000 people have that shirt. 5,000 people got that same shirt somewhere in the world. But when someone you love thought about you, picked it out, wrapped it, gave it to you to bless you, not to try to equal out gifts, but to bless you and said, I thought you would like this. Now, because it's personal, it becomes valuable. This will never be valuable until it becomes personal. Jesus came for me. And you. Have you trusted him to cleanse the dirt of your heart? Have you trusted him to be the strength when you're tired? Have you trusted him when you're tired and when you're common and when your credentials aren't going to work anymore? Have we not only celebrated him in the manger of the world, but in the manger of our hearts? Or are we just like the innkeeper and we're so busy with the trees that we miss the forest? Heaven has a plan. The hay holds a savior, and he can fill our hearts. Let's look at our tree one last time to understand this, that God has sent a plan from heaven. The star guided the wise men. The prophecies are clear. The angels have declared. The hay in a dirty manger for tired people that are common and credentialed as well. The hay won't be valuable until it's personal. And the way it becomes personal is when we realize that he has filled our heart. Will you do it with me one more time again? A couple more times again. Fingers up. Heaven, hay, heart. One more time. Heaven, hay, heart. Heaven has a plan. The hay holds the Savior. Our hearts can be filled. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Does he guide your life? Does it belong to you and you belong to him? Oh, I hope that the value is because it's personal. He loves you and has come for you and for me. And now, joy to the world because there's been joy in my heart. Now, this is the most wonderful time of the year because God's done something in me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, please, please, please come and talk to us about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternity to come. If you know Christ as your Savior and you're not walking with Him, come home. Come home. He's waiting on you. You're tired enough. Come home. If you don't have a church home, come and be a part of our fellowship and connect your life with this body. Heaven has a plan. The hay holds the Savior, and our hearts can be filled.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.